Our scripture this morning comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We'll be looking at the first seven verses. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 through 7. Hear God's word for us this morning. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness or business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger or angel that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. Let's pray as we seek God's help in understanding God's word. Let's pray it together. Now, Lord, may the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our God and our Redeemer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why are you here this morning? Now, perhaps for some of you, the answer to this question is, well, I just got my car, and it's Sunday morning. That's what I do. I just come. That's good, because it sounds like worship has become a habit for you, which is good. But why are you here this morning? What are you wanting to receive or get out of church this morning? Perhaps it's relational. I mean, after all, I preached on the value of community last Sunday, right? You want to meet other folks in the congregation and develop friendships. Perhaps you're here for inspirational purposes. You want to hear something in the service, whether it's in a prayer or a song or the sermon, that will carry you through another week, something kind of inspiring. Or perhaps it's aspirational. You want to be challenged to be the best you can be, or perhaps the best version of yourself. There are varying aspects of these three that are good reasons to be in church, especially, I think, community. But they're not the main reason. Qoheleth lives up to his name as the preacher in this text. He's kind of been the philosophy professor in these first four chapters. But here in chapter 5, he becomes much more of a preacher. He's exhorting his readers to fear God in verse 7. And then he kind of lists out some reasons about why or how they can do that in the first six verses. We know from the book of Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? Proverbs 9:10. This idea of the fear of the Lord is it's not some sort of servile, anxious emotion, but a reverent posture that informs how we look at God. That's what's missing in much of Christian worship, I would argue. Qoheleth's words here in Ecclesiastes 5, if implemented, would go a long ways towards the right posture of godly worship. So there's three things I want you to take from this text this morning. And we are probably likely going to get out of here a little early. That's okay. First, fear God and listen up. Fear God and listen up. The basis of this is in verse 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know. That they are doing evil. Guard your steps. Now, I actually have to guard my steps because I often sometimes stumble, okay? But I think what he's talking about here is not talking about a physical posture. He's talking about a spiritual posture. Tread carefully as you walk into church. Realize that at least certainly for those Hebrews in Qoheleth's day, This would have been temple worship that they would have been dealing with. They would have been very carefully walking into temple. God is holy, and we are not. God is holy, and we are not. Just a couple examples off the top of my head of folks that did not take the holiness of God seriously. How about Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, where they did not tell the truth about what they'd offered? Or how about Nadab and Abihu in the book of Numbers, who burned unauthorized fire in honor of God, and they were indeed consumed by fire themselves. We need to learn how to fear God, to treat him as holy, as someone who is very different from us. And then to realize that God wants to speak to us. This God who is so holy and so different wants to speak to us, speaks to us through his word. And that's what we've come to do. We've come to listen up. We've come to listen. Because all the rest of the other 6 days of the week, we have listened and been filled up with, I would argue, the voices of many fools, including our own. And so for just 1 hour, we take time to refocus ourselves. And as we worship God, we now are listening to hear his voice. So as you come into worship this morning, or every morning, I would ask you to ask yourself, am I really ready to hear from God? What is God saying to me this morning in his word? The word preached, the word presented, the word prayed, the word sung. Are we ready to listen to hear from God? Of course, our response to that, to listen, is usually not very good. It's not perfect, that's for sure. Thankfully, we have Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who has gone before us already, and he perfects our worship. That's why David says in Psalm 22, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. David's greater son, Jesus, perfects our worship. He fulfills that psalm for us. We need to learn how to fear God and listen up. Very related to this is verses 2 and 3. Fear God and pipe down. Fear God and pipe down. Quiholis writes, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few, for a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. Notice in verse 2 there, something I talked about before, the creator-creature distinction. God is in heaven, and we are not. We are on earth. There is a vast chasm between God and his creation. When we meet with God in worship, the revelation flows one way. It's a one-way street. God is not coming to meet with us so he can learn something. We are coming to him so that we can learn something. We are the supplicants, the petitioners, and certainly not God's peers. Now, I think particularly what Quiholis is getting at here is that we don't have to, he says, therefore, at the end of verse 2, he says, therefore, let your words be few. I think he's comparing, of course, and contrasting with how the pagans of that time would have responded. Because the worshipers of false gods oftentimes used many words to summon their deities. They had a magic recipe, an incantation to follow to make sure their God showed up. 1 Kings 18 is a great example of this. That is the chapter that talks about the great contest with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. But you may remember it started with Elijah encouraging the prophets of Baal to summon their gods. And so it says, so they cried out loud voices morning until noon, constantly praying, constantly asking for their gods to show up. O Baal, they said, answer us. Now, I really like the understatement in the chapter that says, there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. See, wherever there is an open mouth, Philip Ryken talks about this, wherever there is an open mouth, there's a heart on display. Whenever there's an open mouth, a heart is on display. We don't need to display our hearts before God. He knows our hearts. We need simply to stop and listen. So what do we do then with our imperfect prayers? We offer them in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and God's Son. This means we approach God with both humility and boldness, but not brashness or anxiety. You notice the difference? We approach God with both humility and boldness, but not brashness or anxiety. The book of Hebrews talks about that in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. The writer there says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We need to learn to come to fear God and to pipe down. God did not ask for our opinions. He asked for our worship. And we ought to give it in that way. The third thing this morning is to fear God and pay up. Fear God and pay up, and I'm not talking about money. Look with me again in verse 4. "When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake." It goes on from there. A wise pastor once told me that if we were simply just to look at our vows, the things we have vowed in our lives, try to live up to those vows, we'd be doing pretty well in the Christian life. And he's right. Just think about the different vows that we have taken here in our church. Baptismal vows, membership vows, ordination vows. I'm not married to anyone here in this congregation, but I've done weddings where, of course, vows are taken there. In fact, it wasn't that long ago, we were baptizing one of the Clark children. And Roby wound up taking these vows. "Do you acknowledge your child's need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? Do you claim and trust in God's covenant promises on his behalf? Do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus for his salvation as you do your own? Do you now unreservedly dedicate, in this case, Julian to God and promise a humble reliance upon divine grace, that you will endeavor to set before him a godly example, that you will pray with and for him, and that you will teach him the doctrines of our holy faith, that you will strive by all the means of God's appointment to bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord?" That's a lot of stuff right there. Sounds pretty hard. It is. That's why we also took a vow as a congregation. "Do you as a congregation undertake the responsibility of assisting Roby in the Christian nurture of Julian?" How are we doing in terms of living up to those vows? How about our church membership vows? There are five of them. Do you remember those? "Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure without hope, saving his sovereign mercy? Do you believe in Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he's offered in the gospel? Do you now resolve and promise and humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace?" And then I won't list out the ordination vows. There are, I think, at least 12 of them. But I do want to remind you of these traditional marriage vows. "I, so-and-so, take thee, so-and-so, to be my wedded wife or husband. I do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be your loving and faithful husband or wife, for better or for worse, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish as long as we both shall live." By the way, I love using the traditional vows because for many of us, we use the same vows in our service. And so it helps us, for those of us who are sitting out in the congregation, it reminds us of our wedding. Just as when we do baptism or membership, we also remember those things too. These are important vows. The vows we have made are an excellent guide to the Christian life. But we always fall short of keeping our promises. Carrie and I were recently having dinner with some friends we hadn't seen in a long time, and Lyle was reminding me about Promise Keepers, that he was involved in Promise Keepers in the late 80s or early to mid 90s. I know Bill was involved in that. Perhaps some of you others were involved in that as well. It's about men making promises to other men about how to live a robust Christian life and to really keep accountability in terms of their devotional church and family lives. When we make and keep promises, we're imitating our God, because he is the ultimate promise or covenant maker. That's where I think promise keepers eventually went off track eventually, because it focused so much on us keeping promises. It didn't focus on the fact that God himself was the foundation of that. That God himself is our promise keeper. That's what we talked about in our Sunday school class recently, right? With covenants. We talked about our God being a covenant God. That really means he's simply a promise keeper. And so please, keep your vows. Do the best you can. But know that ultimately your salvation is not on the line. That Jesus has gone before you and he has kept promises for us. So back to the original question. I told you we got here early. Where are you here? Why are you here this morning? You are here because God wanted you here, is the answer. God is here. God wanted you here to listen to his word, to pray simple prayers, to remember and keep the vows you have made. In other words, you are here to imbibe the gospel of grace. In Jesus Christ, we don't just hear God's word. By his Spirit, the word of God himself lives in us. In Jesus Christ, we pray according to his Spirit, knowing that Jesus himself is interceding for us, perfecting our wandering prayers. How many of you ever felt like your prayer life is like that? Wandering. You pray and you pray, and suddenly you realize, I have prayed in a few minutes. I might have been sleeping. Where was I in my prayer? I'm so glad that Jesus is here to perfect our prayers and to intercede for us himself. And in Jesus, we are free to fulfill our vows, not out of duty, but out of delight. Not out of duty, but delight. We delight in following God's call. We delight in living up to the vows that he has done for us. Not because we have to, but because we want to. So we've been freed from that duty, knowing that God's Son has fulfilled the law for us. So come and fear God. Worship the one who sent his Son to live and die in your place. Repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ. Drink deeply from the wells of salvation he provides. Fear God, dear friends. Fear God in boldness and humility. Fear him because Jesus has come to live and die in your place. May that be the gospel you preach to yourself this week and the gospel we live out as a church. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Lord, we thank you that you have condescended to us, that you have stooped down to us, as the psalmist says, that you have stooped down to make us great. Lord, we ask that you would work in our lives, that as we try to live out the vows, the very promises we made before you, that you would show us your grace and mercy. And then indeed, Lord, we would live as becomes the followers of Christ, so that others may joyfully join the reign of Christ the King in our city and in our world. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.